Romans chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 16. If you're there, say, oh yeah. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Everyone say, suppress the truth. We're living in an unprecedented time today, for at least in our lifetime, where we're seeing truth suppressed. That's not an accident. They are suppressing the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So what is this saying real quick here? God has already revealed himself in creation. And the more we learn about it, the more ridiculous it's like, wow. Amen? I mean, the human eye alone has thousands and thousands of individually, intricately working systems. Just the human eye alone. We haven't even covered anything else. Just the human eye. So to say that happened by accident is a willful statement that God doesn't exist. Okay? For things that have been made, so they're without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up. You'll notice when something, especially Paul, this is typically Pauline, right? When Paul repeats a phrase several times in a passage, it's worth underlining. So in this particular passage, you see this term, gave them up, a lot. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relationships with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Let's dive into God's word today. Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness. Lay your hand on your heart and say, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart. Okay, that's about four of us did it. Try it again out loud. Lord Jesus, speak to my heart. Change my life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you this morning about truth suppression. Truth suppression. I'm going to ask you to stay with me till the very end. Again, this is going to be delivered with grace and truth. Neither one can be denied. We must have both in operation. But I want you to see some things in this passage that the Lord has highlighted for me, And I want to share it with you because I believe it is where we are living today in the United States. I believe what we're seeing worldwide, some of the things that are happening can point right to this passage exactly. And I want you to see, first of all, in this passage that it's important to get this first, that two things are being revealed right now. God's righteousness and God's wrath are simultaneously being revealed. We see that in verse 17, that God is revealing His righteousness. And then we see in verse 18 and following that God is revealing His wrath. And I want you to see wrath in this passage in the correct translation as anger. God's anger towards sin. Like, God is not okay, in other words, with what is happening that is wicked. God is not okay with the evil that is happening on the planet. So at the same time, we're living in this dualistic time, if you will, that God's righteousness to Christ is being revealed, right? This is the grace and truth we kind of just mentioned a moment ago, that the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. He is being revealed on this planet and has been for the past 2,000 years. That Jesus Christ is man's only hope in salvation. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. All religions are not equally valid. All religions do not equal heaven, all right? The Bible tells us that Jesus died to reconnect mankind with our Heavenly Father, and that's why Jesus had to come to earth and die. All other paths were insufficient. That's why Acts 4:12 says there's only one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved, the name of Jesus. So there's the righteousness and the wrath of God. This is what Romans 1 is teaching us, that right now righteousness and wrath are being revealed. It's important for us to understand that God would not love what was good unless He hated what was evil. The two things are inseparable. God cannot do one without doing the other. Why? Because it goes against His character and His nature. It's in the character and the nature of God. He loves good. He hates evil. That's why we have that verse in Romans 16, 19 and 20, where Paul says just a few chapters after this, he says, we must be excellent at what is good. We must be innocent of evil. We have to love good and we have to hate evil. And so I need to let everyone know under the sound of my voice this morning, whether you're watching on YouTube or whether you're here live in the sanctuary, that God has called His people to be purveyors of good, to be lovers of what is good, and to be haters, if you will, of what is evil. Not people, but evil itself. The evil that drives people to do horrible things. We have to separate those two, because we live in a day and if you disagree with someone, you're immediately called a hater. That is a deception from hell. We still must hate evil. Not people, but evil. Can people be evil? Yes, they can, but we still have to have compassion on their soul. Grace and truth this morning. God does both, or He could not do either. It was His love of what was good and hatred, sin and evil, that sent Jesus to the cross. Are you with me? That's what necessitated Jesus coming. Because God loved good and He hated evil, we had an answer. He had an answer. His name was Jesus, shedding His life blood for our sin. We see this facet of God's nature when Jesus, and you can look this up later in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus heals the man with a withered hand. The Bible says that all the religious people, that some of the Pharisees, they were sitting there because it was the Sabbath. And they're like, we're going to see if He does that, because it'll break the law if you heal someone on a Sabbath. And so they were like waiting with bait. We're going to get him. Wait. Watch this. Here, bring in the guy with the withered hand. Hey, look. And the Bible says Jesus healed this man's hand. And they went ballistic, and not in a good way. And Jesus asked them in Mark chapter 3, verse 4, a very interesting question. He said to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath, or evil, to save a life, or destroy it? And this is another Jesus question that they refused to answer. Like, tell me, is John the Baptist from God or not? We can't say. Why can't you say? Because your answer will reveal how foolish you are. Your answer will reveal the ridiculousness of what's going on inside of you. And the Bible says that Jesus was angry with them. Isn't that interesting? They were silent. They knew their answer wasn't good enough. And the Bible says Jesus looked at them with anger. You can look this up again, Mark chapter 3. Because of the hardness of their heart. He was angry with them because their hearts were hard against Jesus. And I want to tell you, God's wrath, God's anger is always, always, always against anything that hinders the flow of His forgiveness, and deliverance, and His healing. Let me say that again. God's wrath or His anger are always against anything that will hinder the flow of His healing and His forgiveness and His deliverance. No matter who it comes from. I know in modernity, in modern times, we've painted a picture of God who never gets angry. He's never angry. And He passes out lollipops and balloon animals for everybody to enjoy. But I think it's safe to say that God's anger is against anything that will suppress His truth, that will suppress His salvation and deliverance that's available for all mankind. And this is our call in Romans 16, 19 again. Be innocent of what's evil. Be excellent as good. And I think we miss it here sometimes because we should be angry against evil. When we see things happening that are evil, yes, it's okay to be angry. We should be. But be angry and sin not, remember? There's a difference between anger and righteous anger. We should have anger against sinfulness and wickedness, but it should move us towards evangelism and prayer for the lost ones. There's nothing worse to me than a Christian who's all worked up about something they saw on TV last Sunday night, but they weren't at a prayer meeting this week. They didn't take time to get in their Bible this week. They didn't get on their face and cry out to God for Sam Smith or whatever his name is. They haven't prayed for, they haven't wept before the Lord to cry out and say, God, give us his soul. God, set him free. God, break the chains off of him in Jesus' name. See, that's the hypocrisy that drives me crazy. I'm not going to rail on something until I have prayed for it. And I find my prayer is, God, break my heart with the things that break your heart. God, break my heart with the things that break your heart. Yes, I hate evil. I hate evil particularly directed towards our children and our teenagers. That really riles me up, and I want to protect them, and we should protect them. But I want to tell you, along with those feelings, I'm going to pray that God will break the chains off of those groomers and recruiters and off of that wickedness that has people bound, because Jesus Christ broke chains off of me. Who am I to sit back and not pray that God would do it for somebody else? And I can tell you, if He did it for me, He can do it for you. He can do it for anybody. And we need a church that will rise and pray and seek God and cry out to the Lord. That's what's going to move the needle in America today. Secondly, I want you to see this morning, is that truth is being suppressed by evil. And I'm just going down the line here in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, the wrath of God, the anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth. And notice here how they suppress the truth. They suppress it by their actions, their unrighteousness, unrighteous living, unrighteous thinking, unrighteous deeds, right? So the wrath of God, the anger of God, it's revealed against all ungodliness. The unrighteousness of those who have suppressed the truth. So in context here, what is the truth Paul is talking about? Here, it's simply that there is a creator God that people are ignoring. Now, the gospel here had been preached probably about 20, 25, 30 years. So there were still a lot of people that hadn't heard the gospel yet. They hadn't had a chance to suppress it. Jesus lived, died 33 A.D., roughly, rose again. The church immediately began to move out. You see it in the book of Acts. Immediately began to preach. Immediately began to proclaim. The movement spread all over the known world. The nation of Turkey, historically, very strong Christian nation. No longer. Syria, very strong Christian nation in antiquity. No longer today. But I want to tell you, the gospel began to spread. It began to take root all over the world. But Paul, simply here, I believe is just the basics. What we see, because it makes it clear from creation, what we see, what is visible, the natural order of things, people are rejecting. This is rejecting Creator God. When we reject the natural order of things, how things were created to work, we are rejecting God who put all of these things into motion and ordered it to be the way it is. It's clearly revealed in creation. God's glory, God's greatness, God's goodness, and all someone has to do to suppress the truth is to live their life like there is no God. To say, I don't care what natural order is. I don't care about all that. I don't even know if God created the earth or not. I don't even believe in that stuff. I'm just going to live my life for me. Friend, you just became a Satanist. Because Satanism isn't that goofy stuff that you saw on stage last Sunday night. I didn't watch it, by the way. I haven't watched award shows in years. But pure Satanism is just the exaltation of yourself. I want to do what I want to do. Oh, you're in the club then for Satanism. That's what it is. The exalting of your pride, exalting of your flesh. I'm going to live the way I want. I'm going to reject that, and I'm just going to do my own thing. To live your life like there's no God. Now, if you're looking at, like, in popular culture, in our lifetimes, I'd say maybe most of our lifetimes, there was a man named John Lennon who got the ball rolling in pop culture. Right? If you don't know John Lennon, you may have heard of the Beatles. If you haven't heard of the Beatles, I'm not sure what to tell you. It's okay if you have it. But he espoused his no-God philosophy in this song called Imagine. And John Lennon grew up in church. He knew better. He knew better. Living like there will be no judgment. Living like there will be no accountability for the sin committed. Living without honoring God. And in ancient culture, it was unthinkable. If somebody did something nice for you, like a patron, and you didn't give them thanks back publicly and give them thanks, that was unthinkable. That was something you did not violate. If you had a sponsor, if somebody helped you, if somebody did something nice for you, if somebody gave you money, if some wealthy person or someone of means would help your kids or something, you would be like, oh, I want to give you thanks. And this is what Paul, and see, we lose this today because a lot of people can't even return text messages in America today. Much less a thank you. Oh, thank you. So in this culture, it was absolutely unthinkable to be unthankful. And Paul is saying, this is what happened. God has given us all of this. God has given us this whole situation here on this planet. He has created everything good. Everything is just, this planet is just incredible. It's self-healing. It's self-regenerating, just like our bodies. When you injure your body, right, it goes to work rehealing. When there's damage in nature, it immediately goes to work. Why does it do that? Why doesn't strip mining ruin a landscape? Not for long, because God put it in this planet to heal itself. And Paul says to live without being thankful and recognizing God and honoring God and saying, God is my source. God is my supply. When we do that, we are rejecting God. There is a natural order of things on this planet. God's invisible characteristics, you can read it there in Romans, are clearly seen. There is a natural order. And because God was ignored, those who have suppressed truth did not honor God, glorify Him, or live thankful to Him. So in other words, they have rejected God. This now has opened the doors for everything we see on this planet that's gone wrong. So humanity, while possessing this truth, holds it down in the sense of refusing to acknowledge the implication of God's order and truth, and goes on in its sin. Are you tracking with me? Verse 21 says something interesting. Their hearts were darkened. Y'all see that in your Bible? Look in your Bible. Verse 21. Their hearts were darkened. You see that? Does this sound familiar? Who in the Old Testament had their heart hardened or darkened? Pharaoh. Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Why does it say here, it's implied, that God hardens or darkens the heart of those who reject Him? Why is that? That's a great question. And the reason is, I believe that God wants His people to see that there is a God in heaven who is holy. And if we will come out from among them and be separate, we will encounter greater presence in our lives of the God that we serve. But when we try to have a mixture, well, when you have a mixture, you have a problem. And I believe God hardens hearts. God darkens hearts for a reason, so that His people might see that there is a holy God in heaven, and that we must be drawn to, we must give ourselves over to, we must allow Him to come alive fully in our hearts and lives as we surrender to Him. God wants His people to see that there's going to be a plumb line. Y'all know what a plumb line is? You ever try to hang something on sheetrock or something and you get the blue, it's like a blue chalk line, pop it, and it puts a plumb line. That's what they call it. And that's a line that is straight. A line that sets the standard. A line that says this is where holiness is. This is where the Lord God dwells. And this is where we as God's people, we have to see the difference. And I believe this is what we're seeing in our culture today. God is showing His people there's a plumb line. And if my people, the Lord says, if my people will come up, if my people will go all in, if my people will come out from among them and be separate, we're going to see what we've been praying for. We're going to see revival. I think we're already starting to see signs of it in this nation. I could point to some things. I think you probably could recognize a few things too in the past couple months, but I think we're seeing a movement because the devil always overplays his hand. The devil always goes right to the extreme, and he always overplays, and to the point where people are saying, what is going on? Wait a second. Even atheists are asking questions. People like Bill Maher, for crying out loud, is like, wait, this is getting crazy. Bill Maher is saying things are getting crazy. You got to know things are getting crazy. So therefore, with this in mind, God, it says in Romans next, has given them over to their sinful choices. So much for that. Well, if God was righteous and God, why don't God just fix everything right now? Why don't God just come down from blah? You've heard it, right? He has. People didn't like it much, and they hung the answer on a cross. But ultimately, that's why Jesus came, to shed His blood, to break the power of sin, to break the weight of bondage, as I mentioned at the beginning, to lead people out of darkness into His marvelous light. Therefore, God, verse 24, gave them over in their desires of their hearts to impurity, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And what did they do? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie,
and they worshiped and served climate change rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what's happening today. Since they rejected God's order, God's way, they would not honor God. So the Bible says God turned them over. See, God has given us a choice on this planet. I will tell you, one day we won't have a choice. The Bible tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. I don't know you, but the flesh and me, like, yeah, I want to be there that day and see people like Bill Maher, like, yeah, okay. But right now, God has given every human being a choice to serve, to follow Him. We live in this warm season of grace. But that window is closing, for soon Jesus Christ will return to this planet. I shared this statistic with you a few weeks ago. It blows my mind. 41% of adults in America believe that Jesus will return to this planet in the second coming. And 41% of adults, there's probably not 20% of adults saved in this country. But 41% still believe that Jesus is coming back. There's some dissonance there, yes? Right? What's going on? Because people need to hear what the Word of God says. They need the path highlighted for them clearly. That's why we can't have man-pleasers in pulpits. We can't have people in pulpits that are just existing to build a bigger church and a bigger building. And that's all wonderful and that's all great and that's whatever. But I want to tell you, the number one job of someone who stands behind these sacred desks right here is to tell the truth in the word, as the Word of God defines it. Not to preach the newspaper, not to preach opinion, but to preach the Word of God. So mankind has rejected God. Humankind rejected God. Therefore, humanity was turned over to pursue their own desires. And Paul said this took shape in several forms. Number one, we're just going to kind of hit these verses here. Paul said they are worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Hello, we're there. There's a powerful movement right now that doesn't want to please God. They want to please what they call Mother Earth, and they will tax you into oblivion, making your life miserable, and demand you bow down and worship with them. And it's a scam. And people are being silenced. Dissenting opinions are being silenced. Verse 21, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, of the immortal God, for an image resembling mortal human beings or birds, four-footed animals and reptiles. And it progresses from here. Verse 26, you can look at your Bible, follow me. Because they rejected God, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. Some of y'all waiting when I was going to get to this passage, right? Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Do I need to explain that? I think we understand that. And likewise, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with passions for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. You see, what we're seeing today with the rise of homosexuality, men being with men, women with women, this transgenderism, it is a perversion, my friends, and it's born from a race of people, a race of humanity who have rejected the truth of God. Because when we reject the truth of God, we are rejecting the natural order of things. Everything God has put on your body has a place to go and a natural purpose. And it's plain to see. And when you violate that, you're violating the natural order. When you violate the natural order, basically you're saying, I don't need to do what God has said. I don't need to follow God and what He has designed that body part for. That's just the word right here. Jesus said from the beginning, it was one man. That's the biggest baffler. Jesus never said anything about, oh, yeah, He did. Yeah. Jesus from the beginning, one man with one woman. God commands Adam and Eve for all humanity if they were to be fruitful and multiply. That's two big reasons why this sin is a perversion of the natural order God created. Number one, it's one man with one woman. Number two, God created us to reproduce. Be fruitful and multiply. Those are two reasons right off the bat. That God has said, this is the natural order. This is the way I have created it. Do not deviate from this. But people love to deviate. It started with Eve in the garden, right? When Satan and Lucifer came to her and said, did not God say, you know, he gave her a big line and yeah, I'll deviate from the plan. Even though God said, only eat of this tree, maybe this wouldn't be so bad. When we deviate from God's plan, we are rejecting God, period, end of the story. Does it help anybody bound in the sin of homosexuality for us to say, oh, it's okay? How will they get free? I say this with tears. How are we going to reach transgender? How are we going to reach homosexuality? If we say, oh, it's okay, don't worry. Does that help them? I learned a long time ago that the definition of love is to will the highest eternal good on somebody. And it's not just that sin. Anybody living in sin, I'm going to say, man, I love you, but I got to tell you the truth. If you continue to cheat on your wife, you're going to go to hell. And I want you to be free from that. If you continue to embezzle from your company, you're not going to make heaven. We have to, with love, again, because we're trying to do what? We're trying to salvage somebody. We're trying to help them. That's what it says in Galatians. We're trying to snatch them out of the fire. It's a precious soul that God created, that the devil has bound. And by the way, we all have tendencies to some type of evil that we have to put down, right? We have to live out over the flesh, because if we live by the flesh, we would be ruled by the flesh. But the Bible says the Spirit of God inside of us enables us to overcome our tendencies. You are not your sexual preference. It's what I am, brother. No, it's not what you are. Stop. It's not. You're not defined by your sexual preference. God created you be a man. He created you be a woman. He created the natural order. We embrace it. Even if things don't feel like, even if you're gender confused, or sexually confused or orientation confused, I want to just encourage you right now. Keep pushing towards Jesus. Keep pushing towards Jesus. Don't listen. Don't go on TikTok. Your hair will be purple next week and you'll have 50 earrings in each ear and you'll think you're a lizard. And I'm not against purple hair. I had to look around real quick, Brother Dylan. I get purple hair? No purple hair here today. I'm not against purple hair. I'm just saying. Probably said purple. I got a purple screen in front of me right there. That's just jumping out at me. But this is what's happening on social media today. 14-year-olds confused. Oh, TikTok, I see everybody's transitioning now. Right? In 2005, like, transgender issue was like 1 in 10 million people. That's just a rough number. Today, it's like more than quadrupled. It's like 1,000 in every home. It's like an unbelievable. Why? Because there's just been a rise in this stuff. There's just a rise in this evil. There's a rise in this deception. And what hurts it, to be honest, is when pulpits are silent about it. Well, we don't want to talk about that, brother. Our official position is to not take a position. Then I invite those people, please get out of the pulpit then. Please make way for somebody with a backbone who will stand and declare the truth to a generation that is dying and needs the power of Jesus Christ to set them free and to liberate them. I am friends with people who are former homosexuals. I am friends with people who are former alcoholics. I am friends with people, and the world wants to suppress that. I just heard on the news recently a man who was a former homosexual, man, they kicked him off of YouTube, they shut him down, took off his interview off there. We don't want that to get out. Suppressing the truth with their own unrighteousness. But Paul says, hold on, there's more. Rejecting God led to a depraved mind, so humankind would do what should not be done. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, this is what it says I'm reading here, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what not should not be done. And then verse 29, there's more here. They're filled with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, malice. They are rife with envy, murder, strife, deceit, hostility, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boasters, contrivers of all sorts of evil. This one gets me. Disobedient to parents. I hope your anger towards disobedience from children is equal to what you saw from the guy on the Grammy Awards last Sunday night. Because disobedience is a sin. Just as big, probably. I know we like to rank them. But God came to die for all sin. All sin. All sin. Disobedience to parents is in the same paragraph as homosexuality, as a sign of what happens to people when they reject God. Now remember, two things are now being revealed. God's righteousness, God's anger. And this is why Paul stated at the beginning, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who does what? Believes. Believes. Not just says, okay, check the box. Believe biblically means I go all in. Believe biblically means all of my chips, if you will, are going to be shoved to the center of the table and said, I'm in. I'm in. Every part of me. You see, the answer to truth suppression and the rise of evil has always been the declaration of the righteousness of God. As evil increases, the voice of the righteous, I'm talking to you right now, righteous, the voice of the righteous must increase also. This is the ultimate light versus darkness encounter. This is why we must lift our voices and declare the righteousness of God. This is why preachers cannot be silent. Believers, hear me. We can't be silent. There is an evil suppression of truth in our time. That's why we ask, where are the prayer meetings? Where are the Holy Spirit-filled people intoxicated with intercession in the altars? In fact, where are the altars today in the church? Where are the prayer? Where are those crying out to God to awaken the church in an age of seeker-sensitive, sleepy churches and people-pleasing pulpits? Where are those in travail calling out to God with groanings and tongues of fire, possessed with a passion for seeing the lost in their families come to Christ, or the lost in their churches come to Christ, the lost in their neighborhoods come to Christ? Where is those cries? Where are those groanings at? If we want to see it, we have to start groaning again to the Lord. We got to cry out. Exodus 2, and the people of Israel begin to groan and cry out to the Lord for freedom. And a beautiful verse follows that. And the Lord heard them. And the Lord heard them. You see, what did they? Well, I prayed about it. Yeah, but see, God doesn't listen to your bored prayers. We're looking at our phone. We can't even focus. We're like, okay, Lord. That's not prayer. Come on, man. That's not prayer. Prayer is when we dial in with passion and volume and say, Jesus, we need you. Save this planet. Save the lost people. Cries of intercession rising from a people that feel the weight of the bondage on this planet of the now and not yet. So how does the church respond to those who have been given over? Let me give you three quick points here. You can write them down. You won't see them on the screen, but you'll just hear. You can write it down. How do I need to respond to the when I encounter, I think y'all know what I'm talking about. For those who've been given over, right? They're doing some rough stuff, right? Number one, have compassion on them where sin has ravaged them. Those folks, regardless of how happy they try to portray themselves, their lives have been ravaged by sin. Number two, evangelism. Seek to rescue them from the judgment that awaits them. Number three, be a preacher of righteousness and truth, grace and truth. Lift your voice. Engage the culture. Are you hearing me? Engage the culture. I'm not saying you need to get on the street corner with a microphone. I'm just saying start where you live. Start where you work. Start with the people you work. Start in your own home. Amen. Start with people that live there that don't start. Start there first and say, you know what? I want to tell you some truth. I love you. And because I love you, I want to tell you why this is so important. What must we not do? Verse 32 says this. Approve of any practice that goes against God's character and nature. Verse 32, you can see it there. Although they fully knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but what else? They approve of those who practice them. I want you to see that approval of sin is just as problematic as its practice. Let me say that again so you can write it down if you want to. Approval of sin is just as problematic to God as its practice is. We can always hide behind, well, that's not what I do. That's not what I believe, but, you know. Okay, if you're approving of it, it's just as bad. That's what the Word of God says. I want you to see this because this is tied in together. But according to the law, we forget that there wasn't any sacrifice available for sins like adultery or murder. Do you realize this? In the Old Testament, if someone committed adultery or murder, there wasn't any getting a lamb and going sacrifice for. There was no sacrifice for adultery and murder. So what was the penalty for these things? Death or banishment. Oftentimes, it was just sending people out, which was kind of like a death sentence in those days. And that is what is so powerful about what Jesus has done. And this is what Paul is weaving together here. He said, people that have done things that are worthy of death. What is he referring to? In the old days, in the law, when you committed certain sins, there was no sacrifice. Death was the penalty. But Paul is saying, there's something beautiful that has happened now. Jesus Christ has come. And I want to tell you, if anyone ever asks you, why did Jesus have to die? He took the place of my adulterous heart. He took the place of my murderous heart. He took my place. When I deserve to die, Jesus took my place. That's why grace and the power of God is so powerful. And that's why the truth of what sin really is and what it really causes must be preached. Because that cross on the wall doesn't make sense to this country because it's just a piece of jewelry people put on their ear and around their neck.
They don't know that they should have hung on that. Under the law, the penalty for many sins was death. We getting the picture here of the whole Bible here? That's why what Jesus has done is spectacular. There was no hope for a lot of people until he came. The sacrifices for sin, those were little maintenance things. Oh yeah, I forgot to wash my hands after I buried that dead cow. Oh, we'll have to make a sacrifice for you. See, we become flippant with the weight of sin. We become flippant with perversion. Not that we've accepted it, but I think we've allowed room. We kind of chuckle about it now. But we forget how God sees it. And this is why we can neither be silent nor stand in any kind of approval of sin that Jesus has died for. Because in God's anger against sin, he remembered mercy and forgiveness. So he made a way for us. Understand that judgment always begins in the house of God. And this is the focus here. God starts with his house. Verse
1 Peter 4:17. I want to end with this scripture. For it is time for judgment to begin, starting with the house of God. And if it starts with us, what will be the fate of those who are disobedient to the gospel of God? I want to tell you something, my friends. We cannot let things pass that are not right. We must deal with things in our lives that go against God and go against the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must deal with them immediately. We must deal with them directly. And I want to tell you, because God is calling us. He set the plumb line and He's calling His people up and out. He's calling His people out of darkness into light. And He's calling us, my friends. And if we will come out from among them and be separate, I promise you we're going to see revival. We're going to see God do some amazing things in this church, in this country, in churches all over this planet, if God's people will come out from among them and be separate. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear them from heaven and forgive their sins. And I love the last line. He'll heal their land. See, I'm not one of these preachers that thinks America is just Sodom and Gomorrah going to hell in a handbasket. We may well be. But I believe there is hope for America. I believe America shall be saved. I believe Dayton, Ohio shall be saved. I believe Dayton, Ohio is going to be a hard place to go to hell from. People are going to find it. You're from Dayton, Ohio. I hear it's hard to go to hell there. There's such a presence of God. There's so many churches on fire. There's so many saints praying there that when you hit the area there, when you land at Dayton International Airport, there's a conviction of your sin, and you got to go to the trash can and throw your porno magazines away, and you got to get rid of your weed, and you got to go to your closet and dump all your alcohol out, because you realize God is calling a righteous people. He's calling a people that will come out from among them. And God is raising up this kind of body today. Would you stand and lift your hands with me right now? Hallelujah. 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 In the name of Jesus, we bless you, God.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.